We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. I love the NLT version. I'm going to read for that for you as well. It says, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. The title of my message today, that's for later, is Bounce Back. Let's pray. God, I pray that today, as you teach us this third piece of what it means to thrive, I pray, God, that you would teach us the discipline of resiliency and this ability to bounce back from where we're at. Whether life knocks us down or whether we have failed or we've wallowed in our weaknesses, wherever we're at, God, I thank you there is hope to bounce back. That, Lord God, that we may be down, but we are not out. That we may be hurt and we may be agonizing, but we are not destroyed. And so today we have hope in you and we place all our cares on you. Would you open up our hearts to receive? We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now listen, y'all, I'm going to let you into a very vulnerable place in my life right now. Because 5 years ago, I experienced a very traumatic event and it happened to be caught on video. And so today I'm going to share with you, because I trust you, okay? I trust you not to laugh, but to empathize with my pain. So I'm going to show you this video, and I'm going to explain later why it's significant. But please do not laugh. This is a serious, traumatic moment. We were doing a skit in our Emeryville campus about running the race of life. As you can see, that's me in the shorts right there in the middle. It was going to be a very powerful skit. My best man, Christopher, all the way on the right. Y'all promised you wouldn't laugh. What had happened was, we were getting ready to do a very powerful, moving skit about running the race of life and enduring the hardship and making it to the finish line. But what had happened was things went awry when Pastor Joseph, he was a pastor, Pastor Joseph shoved me a little too hard. And that was not planned in the skit, but I fell off the stage, and as I fell, it was straight up like a cartoon. I grabbed the piano, and it made the sound like, you know? I crashed into the cymbals of the drum. It was an extremely embarrassing moment. It was an extremely low point in my life. Y'all laughed. You promised you wouldn't. But oftentimes I find that just like I fell off the stage in this race of life, that oftentimes we find ourselves knocked off the track as well. It may not have been on a stage doing a church skit, but some of you have felt like life has knocked you down, like life has knocked you off course, like maybe even your failure or your sin disqualified you and brought you to a low place. And the question I want to ask you today is, like, just like what happened to me, when life knocks you down, when problems and troubles and struggles come your way, how do you respond? I want you to think about that. The last time something really came at you, it could have been a Pastor Joseph's hand, or it could have been an attack from the enemy, or it could have been yourself. But last time you encountered some trouble or some problems, I want you to think about, how did you respond the last time that happened? Did you fold up? Did you break down? Did you fall apart? Did you give up? Or did you find a way to get back up? Did you find a way to get back on course and stay the path? See, sometimes there are things that life throws our way, but other times it's our own failures and our weaknesses that knock us down. But I want to tell you that today, God is calling us to learn the discipline and the art of bouncing back. In order to feel like we're truly thriving in life, it's imperative that we learn the art of resilience. Look to your neighbor and say, resilience. Now, the best way that I could define resilience is what every pastor uses, the Merriam-Webster Dictionary on Google. And resilience is defined as this: the ability to recover and continue in life's pursuit no matter what problems or obstacles we encounter. Let me say that again. Resilience is the ability to recover and continue in life's pursuits no matter what problems or obstacles we encounter. In other words, resilience means to bounce back. In other words, resilience means to keep getting back up again and again and again and again. Resilience is the quality, it's the discipline, it's the characteristic that we build up for whenever we get knocked down or whenever we get pushed off course, that we get back up and get back on course. That is the definition of resilience. You know, we here in America, we love the comeback story, don't we? We always love rooting for the underdog. We love seeing the story of someone who got knocked down to the ground and they were behind, they were out, they were counted out. But all of a sudden, out of nowhere from that dark place, they come back and they steal a win. You know, one of my favorite MMA fighters is Anderson Silva. And, you know, people think he's really cocky. But there was this one fight that he had with another fighter named Chael Sonnen. And a little bit about Anderson the Spider Silva. He was nearly undefeated in his MMA career. No one could beat him. No one could touch him. No one was even close. He was so good that he would literally be like Muhammad Ali and dance around stage. He would keep his hands down because he was that good. No one could touch him. No one could hit him. No one could take him down. He was nearly unbeatable and undefeated. But one day, he encounters this man named Chael Sonnen. And Chael Sonnen was also a cocky guy. And for weeks and months, Chael Sonnen was antagonizing Anderson Silva, saying, I'm going to knock you out. I'm going to take you down. I'm going to beat you. I'm going to ruin your win streak. And when they fought, Chael Sonnen was the underdog. No one thought that he could do it. But what ends up happening, this is a 5-round championship fight. Round one, Chael Sonnen knocks him on the ground. Round two, Chael Sonnen continues to pound on him. Anderson Silva is not even able to get a hit or able to get any moves on him. Round three, Chael Sonnen still winning. Round four, Chael Sonnen still winning. And if you could do the math, that's 4-0 in favor of Chael Sonnen. But all the announcers were saying, Anderson Silva, he could come back at any moment's notice. They would normally say that, but this fight, they were saying, there's no way that Anderson Silva could come back. He's 4 rounds down. The only way that he could win is if he knocks Chael Sonnen out in round 5 or if he submits him, which is very unlikely, okay? 4 rounds, Anderson Silva was getting killed. Everyone counted him out. Well, round 5, a few minutes into the fight, the same thing is happening. Chael Sonnen is on top. He's beating Anderson Silva. It looks like he's going to lose, that he's going to be dethroned, and he's going to be counted out. But what happens in a miraculously beautiful moment is Anderson Silva catches him in a triangle submission hold and ends up tapping out Chael Sonnen. This is the kind of resilience that we're talking about. When you're being knocked down and beat up round after round, and everyone thinks that you're going to lose, everyone counts you out, but all of a sudden, you find the resilience to overcome and steal the win. You know, recently there was a Southwest flight that one of the engines blew out and a few people died. And one of the breaking stories about this incident is actually the pilot, the Southwest pilot, Captain Schultz. And it's amazing to hear the story, to hear her testimony of what happened. What had happened was the Southwest flight was in the air, and then one of the engines just combusted. And it actually opened a hole in the aircraft where someone nearly got sucked out, right? And so all this was happening. But people were commending Captain Schultz because even though the plane was on fire, even though it looked like it was going down, people said she was able to bounce back, keep a calm head, and land the plane safely to save everyone else. See, this is resilience, that when problems come your way, you don't bow out and stay down, but you learn how to bounce back. But I want to say this. Resilience is not just a personality trait. It's not just an inherent characteristic. It's a skill that needs to be cultivated. And some of y'all, you're hearing this and like, I'm just not naturally resilient. Well, I have good news for you. It's not a natural thing. It's a discipline. It's a skill. It's an ability that needs to be cultivated and learned. The art of resilience, the discipline of resilience. And what I want to say to you is there's a difference between worldly resilience and spiritual Christ-like resilience. You know, some of our favorite pop songs talk about resilience. Last night took an L, but tonight I bounce back. Who knows what the song is? Okay, y'all need to go to heaven, okay? I get knocked down, but I get up again. You're never going to keep me down. How many of you remember this? Millennials? Okay, great. Made a couple M's with my best friends. Turned all my L's into lessons. Cardi, okay. But what resilience is, in the Christian sense, this is not lyrics, by the way. Resilience is a response of hope in God. In other words, Christian resilience is not dependent on my strength, my ability to get back up, my ability to bounce back. Christian resilience is simply a response of hope in God. It's saying, I'm not strong enough to keep picking myself up again and again and again. Christian resilience is founded on the fact that God is strong enough, that in God I find my strength and the ability to keep getting back up when life keeps knocking me down. In other words, it's not dependence on my own strength. It's not toughness. It's not man up or don't be a baby. It's dependence on the hope of God, on the strength of God. It's the acknowledgement that I'm not strong enough alone to keep bouncing back. It's the ability to keep getting up again and again because you have been rooted in God's faithfulness. 2 Corinthians 4:14 says, we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. In other words, we place our hope in the fact that Jesus had the ultimate comeback. That when he was down and dead in the dirt, in the ground, in the grave, he was able to bounce back and overcome death so that we now can tap into his strength, to tap into his resilience and be able to do the same thing. Human-produced resilience will eventually fail you. You may be able to get up a few times, but there will come a moment and a day where you're not strong enough to get yourself back up. You're not strong enough to bounce back. God is the source of our resilience. And today I want to take a look at the life of Joseph, one of the characters in the Bible who shows more resilience than most, one of the characters who life just kept throwing thing after thing at Joseph's way, but he continued to get back up because he put his hope and his trust in God. If you remember the story of Joseph, Joseph has many brothers. He has a father and a mother, and he has this dream that God promises him that all his brothers and his parents are one day going to bow to him, that he's going to be elevated on high. And so his brothers got mad jealous. They got real upset at him. So they end up beating him up, nearly killing him, throwing him into a hole, and selling him as a slave. If you remember that moment, he was sold by his brothers in Genesis 37. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever tried to be sold by your brothers or anyone that you know? No. But Joseph encountered this traumatic, painful moment in his life. And you would think that at this moment that he would give up his trust in God, that he would be discouraged, he would be counted out and down. But no, he continued to have faith in God. He continued to stay the course of his life. And what happens? He ends up in Potiphar's house. And he's being a good stand-up servant. He was doing great. He was elevating in rank because he was so excellent. But what happens? Potiphar's wife approaches him one day, and Joseph was a handsome man, probably had six-pack abs, looked really nice. And Potiphar's wife approaches Joseph and tries to sleep with him. But Joseph, being the stand-up guy that he is, ends up running and fleeing, so much so that literally his clothes ripped off of him, and he ran out of the room where Potiphar's wife was. And Potiphar's wife goes to Potiphar and says, Joseph tried to rape me. Joseph was staying the course. He was being a good servant. And all of a sudden, life throws something else his way. And he experiences this encounter with Potiphar's wife in Genesis 39. And you would think that at that moment, He got thrown into prison, that he would be down and out, that that would be the end of Joseph's story. But once again, Joseph bounced back. He continued to have faith in God. And what happens in the jail cell is he gets paired up with a cupbearer and this other person who's serving the king. And what happens is they promise Joseph, because Joseph was an interpreter of dreams, if you help us interpret the king's dreams, then you know what? We'll put in a good word for you so that when we get out, you can get out too. And so he has this moment in prison in Genesis 40 where he does the right thing, where he trusts in God. But what happens? The people, they use Joseph for his dream interpreting skills. They get out of prison. But what happens is Joseph is forgotten and he's left in prison. Again, Joseph knocked down to the floor by life. But what happens? He bounced back. He showed resilience and trust and hope in God. And if you know the rest of the story, Joseph actually ends up ascending to one of the highest positions in Egypt, only second to Pharaoh. This is what we're talking about, is the art and the discipline of resilience. Just like Joseph, where all these things were being thrown at him in his life, but he found the strength and the hope to get back up again and again and again. Y'all with me here? And so today, I want to just go over three principles that will help us develop the art of resilience. And I try to come up with some nifty phrases to help you remember. And the first principle that we need to remember is this. There will be blood. Just look to your neighbor and say, there will be blood. What does this mean? It means we have to develop a healthy expectation that difficulty is a natural part of life. Can I get an amen right here in this house? Christians in America, for the most part, feel entitled to a good and an easy life. Can we be real? Most people come to church, most people follow Jesus because they believe that Jesus promises this good and this nice and this cushy life with no problems, only the trees and the Bahamas and coconuts, all good stuff, easy, not difficult. But that is not true. I knew someone who was starting to come back to church after they were backsliding for a few years. And the reason they said they were coming back is, you know what? I just tried it my way, and life is just too hard. There's just too many obstacles, and so I need Jesus. So I was like, amen, brother. Well, he's been coming. He came back to church again and again and again. This is a few years back. One day he approached me, and he said, you know what, Pastor Mickey, I'm going to stop coming to church. I asked him why. He's like, God's not doing anything for my life. I still have the same problems. I still am experiencing the same difficulties. This person is still bothering the heck out of me that I'm living with. Everything is still in shambles. I told him, you know what? God never promises a good and an easy life. He never promises that life will be void of difficulties. In fact, he tells us to expect the opposite. John 16:33, in this world, you will have trouble. Ooh, I feel like some of y'all want to leave this church right now. What are we getting ourselves into? In this world, you will have trouble. There will be blood. You will not get to the end of your life unscathed, okay? You will not get to the end of your life unbruised, not bloodied up. At the end of your life, you're going to get to the finish line, and you will have gone through some trouble. But I love what this verse says. It says, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. What is this promise saying? It's saying, yes, expect troubles. But if he left it there, that would be depressing as hell, wouldn't it? Just expect trouble, y'all. Follow me and you're going to expect trouble. You're going to expect hardship. That's it. But no, he says, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. In other words, following Jesus doesn't remove the problems for your life. Following Jesus gives you the faith to overcome it. In other words, faith doesn't take you out of the problem. Faith takes you through the problem. In other words, there will be problems. There will be troubles. There will be blood. It will be difficult. You can expect that in a healthy way, but you can also hope that Jesus will get you through whatever trouble comes your way, whatever problems you might experience, whatever pain you might have to endure. We cannot be naive about the reality of hardship and difficulty. We are not entitled to a good and easy life because we follow God. In fact, sometimes our lives are harder because we follow God, isn't it? It's harder sometimes in the workplace. It's harder when we have a partner or a friend who isn't believing the same thing that we're believing. It's harder sometimes when our family is not Christian and our values clash. But he's saying, I will help you overcome. Take heart. And so your faith isn't determined by whether you fall or get hit by problems or not. It's determined by how often you learn to get back up. Proverbs 24:16, for though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again. A lot of times we think of the righteous person as the one who never makes a mistake, who never falls down, who's always lifting up their hands and jumping, always full of joy, always stewarding their heart, you know, being a good Christian, life's going well. But no, the righteous is not defined by all that. Righteousness is defined by how many times you fall and how many times you're able to get back up because you hope in God. Your strength isn't determined by how often you fall, but by how often you get back up. You know, one person that I knew, and I shared this story a couple months back, but I knew someone that is part of a sex trafficking organization who helps rescue people from the streets, who helps counsel people through the trauma that they've endured. And this person was telling me their story. And she was telling me at a young age, her father used to pimp her out when she was under 10 to people in the neighborhood. And so people would come to their house, they would pay the dad, and he would literally pimp her out. And these people and these men would use her body again and again and pay the father. This went on for many years until one day she actually met someone who said, I am a Christian and I want to lead you out of this dark place. Why don't you come with me to this Christian conference and we'll get you on track to living a better life. Well, this person that was taking her was actually a sex trafficker and had used faith and religion to trick her into coming with her. And for the next few years, again, just as a young teenager, she was getting pimped out by this woman who claimed to be a Christian. She eventually escaped from that and found her way to a city in Central America, finally found a healthy church, a thriving organization that helped her recover and helped her get through all the trauma that she had experienced. But what happened 2 months into living where she was stationed, in the middle of the town square one day while it was raining, a man actually assaulted her and raped her on the streets, literally out in the open public, right there in the middle of the square. And she was raped again. And I remember asking her, I remember hearing her story, and there are so many other things that happened after. And I said, how is it possible that you could still follow God? How? I mean, you must have cried out again. How is it possible that you could still say that you love God? How is it possible that you're still whole? That even though you went through all this, but you're able to be fully human and be able to fully thrive. How is this possible? You know, right now she's married. She has kids. God really helped her recover. And I asked her, how is that possible? He said, no matter how many times I went down, I remembered that Jesus was down and out for the count. But he was able to come back. And I found strength in the ability that all the forces of darkness, all the forces of this world try to keep my Savior down, but nothing could. And I found the hope that if I could align myself to the one that could not be kept down, that could not be kept dead, that could not be kept finished, then I also could rise up from whatever life throws my way. And I was so inspired and encouraged. Because I've gone through some things, but nothing to the degree that this woman had gone through. And yet she still was able to bounce back. See, righteousness, I found it in her eyes. I found righteousness in her story. Not because she fell again and again, but she was able to rise up. There will be blood. You will experience hardship. But take heart, for we are aligned to the one who has overcome the world. And so the first thing we have to understand, there will be blood. But the second thing is this, setbacks are setups. Look to your neighbor and say, setbacks are setups. The second thing that we have to do is we have to learn to find meaning in the difficulty that you're experiencing. Vision gives pain a purpose. Most of you remember the story of Job. Job was one of those dudes in the Bible that, like, seriously experienced the worst of the worst. I mean, literally, everyone that he loved left him or died. Literally, his house and his collapse, his business went to hell. Everything collapsed and crumbled. And then even his body started to ache and develop boils and all this stuff. He experienced pain and problems and troubles in every area of life that you can imagine. But because Job had a vision, he knew the meaning why he was going through what he was going through. He was able to endure. And James 5:11 says, as you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. See, Job knew what he was going through. He knew why he had to experience the pain that he was experiencing. If you remember the story of David, David gets promised and released this word that he's going to become the king of Israel. But right after he receives that word, all of a sudden, everything seems to look the opposite. The current king is trying to kill him. He's literally hiding out in caves, avoiding spear chucks. He's living off the land. It's a terrible time for him. But yet, in Psalm 66, David says, for you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance. You see, David had the perspective that even though it's hard right now, even though I'm experiencing problems and pain and suffering, I know that there's something on the other side of this. I know there's a reason why we're going about this. Your setbacks are setups. You see, it's all about perspectives, and I want to take a moment to talk about sailboats. I don't know much about sailboats, but Pastor Aaron Lee from New Philadelphia Church one time came through and gave this amazing sermon illustration about sailboats. Now, I don't know how to swim, so this is the furthest thing from my area of expertise, but what I've learned is that there are two primary ways that you could sail on a sailboat. The first is sailing downwind. And what that means is your boat, your ship, is literally being carried by the wind in the same direction that you're facing. So in other words, if your boat is facing this way and the wind is going this way, the wind is carrying you. That makes sense, right, physics-wise? Okay, good. Okay. But there's another way that you can actually sail, and it's called sailing upwind. And what sailing upwind actually has you do is you're actually going against the wind. And some of you are thinking, how does that work, Pastor Mickey? I will tell you the science of it. Check this out. Now, if you're going straight towards the wind, there are some ships that allow you to use the momentum of that wind. But most sailboats actually just slightly angle themselves in a different position. And what they do is they use the momentum of the wind direction, and it actually curls around and comes out this way. And what people say is actually when you're sailing upwind, if you would just position yourself a little bit different, all of a sudden the wind that's coming against you actually propels you faster than as if you were going sailing downwind. Now, in the same way, I believe that if we learn to position ourselves in a specific way, if we learn to posture ourselves in a specific way, then any obstacle that comes at us, any wind, anything that the enemy throws, anything that life throws at us in our direction meant to pull us back, if we learn to position ourselves and posture ourselves in a specific way, we actually use the momentum of the things coming against us to propel us forward even faster than as if they were not. And this is the power of being resilient, is that all of a sudden, the obstacles in your life become opportunities. All of a sudden, that setback in your life becomes a setup for God to do something amazing. But it all comes with changing your perspective and your posture. That I'm in this hellhole right now. I'm experiencing this trouble and this pain right now. But I know it's not for nothing. I know that God is using this setback as a setup to propel me forward even more. And sometimes the bigger the thing that's coming against you, the bigger the breakthrough. What we have to do is we have to ask God to give us vision for our struggle. Maybe he's sending you an opportunity to grow. Maybe he's sending you the very breakthrough that you're longing for. But number two, we have to remember that our setbacks are setups. And number three, strength in numbers. Is that a Warriors catchphrase or something? Cool. I won't say what I was going to say. But yes, warriors are great. Strength in numbers. What does this mean? It means surround yourself with strength. Resilience is best learned in community. 1 Thessalonians, encourage one another and build one another up. Studies have shown that actually the most resilient people in the world are resilient because they have surrounded themselves with resilient people. In other words, culture cannot be taught. Culture has to be caught. In other words, you could hear my sermon again and again, and you could hear all these self-help talks about how to be resilient, but culture and the way that you live and behave cannot be taught. It has to be caught. In other words, you have to surround yourself in a context where you could actually practice it. How many of you tried to learn a language, right? I went through Spanish class for 4 years. I went through German class for 4 years. And the only thing I remember from German is Lord's Prayer. Vater unser im Himmel, geheiligt werde dein Name, dein Reich komme, dein Wille geschehe, wie im Himmel so auf Erden, unser tägliches Brot gib uns heute. That's the only thing I remember. But I'll tell you why. Culture cannot be taught. It can only be caught. In other words, I was learning all the right things, but I was not practicing daily because I didn't have German friends speaking in the language that I was learning. In other words, in order to speak the language of resilience in your life, you have to surround yourself with people who speak the language of resilience. You have to surround yourself with strength. The question I want to ask you is, who are you surrounding yourself with? Are you surrounding yourself with people who give up on you real easily? Are you surrounding yourself with people who have no resilience and no strength, who give up and throw in the towel when it's hard? You know, one of the most unfounded excuses that I hear for people giving up is, I gave it my best. And the reason why that irks me is because I believe that it is not a valid excuse. I gave it my best. I don't doubt that people have given their best, but I believe that's not the end of the story. Because when I've given my best and it's not enough, then I have to learn to draw from the best of the person to my right. I have to learn to draw from the best of my person to my left. I have to learn to draw from the best of the people in my life. Yeah, you gave your best, but what about the best of the people around you that God has surrounded you with? See, I wouldn't be here standing if it wasn't for my best. My best got me not even close to here. My best would have had me off this road many years back. But I learned to depend on the best of the people around me. Our marriage wouldn't be thriving if we depended on our best. We're thriving because we learn to depend on the best of the people around us. Surround yourself with strength. There's strength in numbers. Surround yourself with people that will pick you back up when you fall. Surround yourself with people who will strengthen you and encourage you to get back on course. And learn to be a person who picks up others when they're down instead of just looking from afar. You know, a week and a half ago, Kristen and I got into a big fight. And just to give you a heads up, it was all my fault, okay? It was all my fault, okay? But we got into this huge argument, and I was literally feeling like I was at the end of my rope. You too, right? We were both literally feeling like we were at the end of our rope. We had given our best, and it just was not enough in this particular fight, in this particular moment. And we felt so powerless. I felt like I was down, but I couldn't get back up. I felt like, oh my God, if she comes back home, you know, because we had separated for a little bit, if she comes back home, I have nothing to give. I am literally down and out. But I remember in that moment, I texted Krista, and I was like, is it cool if I text Pastor Benjamin about this and share with him? And she's like, oh, I already did. And then she texts, and he said he's going to spank you. But I remember at that moment when I felt down and out, like I couldn't get back up, I called my pastor. I called my covering. And Pastor Benjamin didn't have this amazing thread of wisdom to share with me, but he just encouraged me and said, Mickey, I'm here and I want to listen. I want to understand. I want to be with you in your moment of weakness. And he strengthened me through that talk. And afterwards, I texted one of my good friends, Christopher. I said, Christopher, this is what's happening. And he didn't give me any advice. He just laughed with me. Ha, 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 ha. But In that moment of connection, I experienced strength. In that moment when I was down and out, I needed the strength of my pastor. I needed the strength of my friend. And I felt all of a sudden, after a few short conversations, I felt like, I'm back up. I want my wife to walk back. In fact, I texted her, I'm ready to talk. And she walked back through those doors, and we resolved the fight in an amazing night. Breakthrough. Oh, I wasn't even going there. Okay, but we did have an amazing night. Okay. But there's moments where you have to draw on the best of the people around you when your strength isn't enough. So find strength in numbers. There will be blood. There will be trouble. Setbacks are setups. Have the right perspective of the problem that you're in. And number three, you have to find strength in numbers. The Bible is full of people who bounce back. And once again, the best example that I could think of is Jesus. Jesus was down and out. They thought he was finished. But I love that the Bible says on the cross, Jesus didn't say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. He didn't say, I am finished. I might be dead, but I am not finished. I am not done. But he said, it is finished. He said, at that moment when he was down, he said, I'm not finished. Death is finished. Sin is finished. Every opposition that comes against you and anything that I love is finished. I'm not finished. It is finished. And the promise that he gives us is that when we feel like we need to throw in the towel, he gives us the strength to say, it's not I'm that finished. It's not me that is finished, but it is finished. The thing standing in front of me, it is finished. The thing coming against me, it is finished. The problems coming my way, it is finished. I am not finished. It is finished. This is why we could hope in Jesus. This is why we could bounce back, because Jesus bounced back from the darkest place on our behalf. And so what I want to say to you is wherever you're at, whether you feel like you're at that place where you're on the floor and you got knocked down, or you're off course in some wilderness somewhere, or you feel like you're just down and out for the count, wherever you're at, I want you to know that that place is not your end destination. Because like our Savior, there was a moment where he was in the grave. There was a moment when he was deep in the pits of death. And you may feel like you're in that moment right now. But I just want to tell you, you are not finished. You are not done. And the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit that lives in each and every one of us. So whether you feel like you're down and out, whether you feel like you've been knocked down, or whether you feel like you put yourself in that position, maybe it was your weakness, your failure, your sin, wherever it may be, I feel a comeback here today. I feel a comeback spirit that you may feel like you're down right now, but God's not done with you yet. Right now, I want us to close our eyes. Resilience. The art of bouncing back. Resilience. A response of hope in God. Right now, wherever you're at in life, whether you feel like you're high or you're low, I just want you to interact with God and let him speak to you right now where you're at. God, right now in this moment, would you meet me at my place, whether I'm on the floor or off the course, whether I'm on a mountaintop or the valleys below, in the wilderness or in a season of thriving, wherever I'm at, God, right now, would you speak to my heart? What is he saying? I feel like for some of you, you're feeling shame because you're where you're at because you got yourself there. Because of your own moral failure, because of your sin, because of your weakness. But I feel like God's saying, that's not your dwelling place. Your dwelling place is up here with me. And you, not even you, can disqualify yourself from my love and my will for your life. I feel like for those of you who feel that, God is calling you to come back, to bounce back today. Like others of you, you just want a break. life's hitting you again and again and again, and that moment right when you feel like you're picking yourself back up, life knocks you down again. I feel like God's saying, first of all, I understand what you're going through, son, daughter. But right now, would you hold on to me? Instead of trying to get up yourself, let me pick you up. I feel like there's a comeback coming for those people. There's a bounce back coming for those people. So God, right now, just speak to our hearts, wherever we're at. We are not finished, and you're not done with us. And you are faithful to complete everything that you've begun. Would you lift us up from the ashes? Would you teach us the discipline of resiliency?